open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing. Shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 you are holy, 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 holy.
Glad to be in the house of the Lord this evening.
Amen.
Lord willing, we can give you a little something to encourage you along the way in the middle of the week. As you know, we just got back from burying Monica's dad in down there in Mobile. And thank you all for your prayers and your words of encouragement and all you've done and said and during this time. But you know, when you're standing next to a graveside and you're looking at them lowering the coffin down on the ground, you start thinking things about, we got to get this person out. And, I don't believe it's going to be too long. I wonder sometimes if, you know, people passing away now, if they're not going to get over there and just have to do a quick U-turn and come right back. It's not going to be long at all. But they're coming back. And we need to know how that's going to happen. So tonight I want to speak about being hidden away in a time of trouble. If we could turn to Psalms chapter 27 and read a few scriptures tonight. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together in your word, Lord. And we're so grateful to have our comfort, Lord, in the time of trouble when we see people dying and we see afflictions all around and we see people, it seems like people are going crazy in the world and making horrible decisions and doing strange things and madness, people killing one another in the schools and all sorts of things. It's trouble on every hand, but yet you've given us a hiding place in the time of trouble. You've given us a way of escape. Lord, we're so grateful, Lord God, for the comfort that you've given unto us. A comfort that the world doesn't know anything about, Lord, but you've given us a comfort and a joy that when things go wrong all around, something within us springs up to know, Lord God, that this life is not all there is, but there's so much more than what even we can see with our own eyes. Lord, tonight I pray, Lord, that you'll just bless this service, Lord God, and bless and edify the people, Lord, that they might receive and be strengthened, Lord, and encouraged tonight, Lord God, that they'll receive something that they'll be able to fight this battle a little bit more with, Lord. We ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. And Psalms chapter 27 says, a psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. You believe David was speaking from an experience that he had been through some stuff. And he had seen God fight his battles for him and knew that there was a hiding place in time of trouble. And he said, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Amen. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Amen. Now that's something to desire, isn't it?
Amen.
If that's your one desire, to dwell in his house, not money, riches, fame, popularity, but to dwell in the house of the Lord. to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing. So David's talking about in the time of trouble. In the time of trouble, we've got a promise that when there's trouble on every hand, that God is there. And you know, you can begin to think, really, when there's trouble, that's almost a proof to a Christian that God is there. You can trust that when there's trouble on every hand, God is going to be there. I don't have the quote at hand, but it just come to my mind now while I'm speaking. There's a place where Brother Adam says that you can look around at the way that the world's getting, and it's getting darker and darker and more and more evil. And that's a proof. That's a sign that on the other hand, while the world's getting darker and darker, there's something moving in the bride that's becoming greater and greater and greater. Why? Because when there's trouble, then God will raise up a standard. He'll raise up his word. And Psalm 46, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. A very present help in trouble. And we can have confidence in those words that when trouble comes, that God, we've got a high priest that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows the things that we're going through. He was there at the grave of Lazarus when Lazarus was laid to rest in the grave, and he knows the things that we're going through. No matter what your struggle, no matter what your lot in life, the place you are in life, God, whether you're a little child, whether you're an adult, a grown person, wherever you are, God knows what you're going through, and he's somebody that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmity. And the Bible says here in Psalm chapter 27, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now there's where you get into a hiding place where he says he'll hide me in this pavilion. He'll set me up upon a rock. There's your hiding place. When you've got a foundation where you can rest assured knowing something. I know sometimes when we come to church and we go through life, but when you come to the end of the life and you come to that place where you're going down in the grave, and you need to know that the sting of death has been taken away, that Christ is covered over your sins, that you've believed that everything's been paid for. You got to be set up upon a rock. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And what kind of a rock are we talking about? We're talking about a rock of revelation. What's this got to do with a rapture, Brother Bob? A rapture is going to be a revelation. So that's why Brother Brown talks, he sets the stage when he's preaching this sermon, the rapture, that he shall set me up upon a rock. Your whole Christian journey starts with a revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything is built upon a revelation of who he is, and that builds and builds and builds until it culminates, until you begin to realize that I am going in a rapture. You know that you're going to take a body change. The whole thing is a revelation. Now, in Psalm chapter 42, it says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Now, you think about a man. Think about a man or a woman. I think we all got that testimony sitting here tonight that one day in life we were walking along and our feet would get stuck in the miry clay of sin and life, and we needed somebody to pluck us out and set our feet up on a rock that was something where we could walk. Where we could walk straight, where we knew what we were doing here, what our purpose was, that we knew who our mama and daddy was, who our father was, where we came from, and you see, you got to be set upon a rock. If you're in a miry clay, you don't know where you're going and what life is all about, but to be set upon a rock. Now, Brother Brown said, as you grow older, then you begin from making your first couple steps and toddle and fall and get up and try it again. Then you, after a while, you get so you can walk a straight line. So you're plucked up out of the miry clay. Then you're put in a place where you can begin to walk, and you begin to grow and you begin to mature. And he said, now that's what we've got to do as soldiers of the cross. Now is the time to walk the straight line right down that highway to glory. And I believe that when you're set upon that rock, set upon a foundation of the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're positioned to be able to walk in that walk, that straight, straight is the gate, narrow is the way. And you're equipped for that journey. You're equipped to walk that walk. Now it's, what he's trying to say is that now is the time to walk that straight. Now is the time that we should be able to walk as mature Christians. Now is the time that we're set up, we're positioned so that we should be able to walk that way. He said, I do believe that we are living in the closing scenes of the history of this world. I truly believe that the coming of the Lord is closer perhaps than we think. The coming of I believe it's just, we're right on the cusp of seeing God move in our lives in a way that maybe we had never seen before. We're right at the cusp of God doing something right there at the edge of stepping over into glory, and right there where we'll one day we'll maybe be in the kitchen and we'll turn around and there'll be mama and daddy or whatever, your loved ones standing there, and you begin to realize that something has happened in your life. You are going to be changed. We're right at that cusp. Now he said there's two. You realize what we've been given in this hour. We've been given a message, something to believe in. He said there's too much supernatural vindication of God's written word of this hour for something not to be approaching us now. There's too much supernatural vindication. He said it's too real. It would be astounding to you just to let you know that what is really taking place. Think about all those places where he would preach those deep sermons and say, if you really recognize what was taking place. Now, I surely we're coming to a place where we can recognize what the purpose of the message was for, to recognize what it's doing in our lives. Surely we come to a place now where we can walk this straight and narrow. And he said the message of the hour is God's promise of this hour, that he promised what he would do. And you see, he was trying to explain to the people that you hear so much about the message of the hour. What is the message of the hour? The message of the hour in Martin Luther's day was a way to get out of the Catholic dogmas and all of the works. The message of the hour in John Wesley's day was a message that would bring a sanctified life. Amen. And the message of the hour in the Pentecostal age was a message. It was a promise for their day. Amen. A promise of the restoration of the gifts that God promised it. And the message of the hour in our day is a fulfillment of what God had promised. God promised it. And when God promises anything, he's going to bring it to pass. God promised a message. He promised a messenger in this day to send us a message to give us rapturing faith. And when God promises something, it will come to pass. Why? Because in Hebrews chapter 6, Paul said, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. What two immutable things? That God cannot lie. And that God made a promise. He made a promise to the seed of Abraham. He made a promise. And when God says anything, it's going to happen. Amen. And Brother Ram said, see, we're changing dispensations.
Right.
In other words, it's time. Yes. It's time. What is a dispensation? A dispensation is a time block. This time you do, God is fulfilling his word in this way to Martin Luther. And there's a dispensation. Moves on a little bit higher. Another dispensation is time. It's time for this part of the word to be fulfilled. And now we're in another dispensation. It's time for the head to come. It's time for the full word to be fulfilled. For every promise of God that God promised in this age to be fulfilled to us. And he said, it may seem foreign to us, but when we turn right back in the scriptures without even knowing where to look, and the Holy Spirit brings out and just puts the whole word together, makes the picture there to show us just the hour that we're living in. What hour are we living in? It's rapture time. It's resurrection time. It's time for the dead saints to come from the ground. How do we know it's that time? Because the word has become resurrected in our lives. We can see the word being fulfilled in our midst. You think about back when Brother Branham, in his day, I got to listening to testimonies on YouTube one day, and this woman was telling about how she came into the meeting with Brother Branham, and she looked down while he was praying for her, standing up there on the altar. And she looked down and she said, I saw a wheel in the middle of the wheel there standing, and all those things that happened during his as he was bringing that message out. So many supernatural vindications. But now what he preached is becoming real to us. It's becoming alive in us. Now he said, we're at a corner. It's easy when somebody turns a corner of a brick mason, turns a corner, starts everybody laying their bricks right down the same road like a certain denomination starts. It starts rolling down the road. It's all right. But when you get to them turns where you have to turn back the other way, you realize what he's saying? The denominations kind of get stuck on their little thing, whatever it might be, the way to baptize or whatever it is, and they start laying down that wall. But then somebody would come along like Martin Luther or John Wesley, and it's time to go a little bit different way. And then here comes a prophet that says, time to turn a corner. Turning the corner is when you think you've got it all figured out. And then somebody says, well, hold on. There's more to the puzzle when you begin to turn a corner. So many times don't we think we got it all figured out? And then you hear a preacher get up behind the pulpit and share a little bit more. Maybe you didn't hear it a little bit more. You didn't hear it before like that. There's more to it, and it keeps building up, but we're turning a corner. What kind of a corner are we turning? We're turning a corner of, because he's building a body, something where God can tabernacle himself in, not just a straight wall, but something where God can get in and live in and live through you. Turning the corner is when you tie up all the loose ends, all the things you used to hold to that used to be partial or incorrect or just going the wrong way, or all the water baptism, one God, no eternal hell. Those were all is, you can go in a straight line, but when it comes time to turn a corner, each of those things begin to build on one another. Turning a corner to the headstone. We're turning a corner to the seven seals. We're turning a corner to Christ, the mystery of God revealed. We're turning a corner to the masterpiece. We're turning a corner to the token, the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're turning a corner to the true revelation of the grace of marriage and divorce. Brother Branham said, and Christ is identified the same in all generations. He said, usually people don't want to believe it because they're already set in their way. You're turning a corner. You're building a building. And then get to the corner. Everybody's running this way. They don't want to turn that corner. But the building goes that way if the word says it goes that way. Right. See, that's where we get those junctions of time. That's where it's hard. That's where men had to sweat it out. When you turn a corner, then you get to, that's why you had all these back in the early days, Brother Dale and different ones that there was a lot of fighting going on, a lot of battling out, cause you gotta sweat it out, cause you're turning a corner. There's a change in dispensation. You're struggling to find out what the truth is, and all these things have to be, there's a lot of fighting out time. And he said, and who do you say this is? He said, we're building a building, not a wall. The builders want to take a line of blocks and just go straight down.
Yep.
Now any builder can build that, but it takes a real master mechanic to turn a corner. See, when you got to cut the corner, that's the time it takes. It shows whether you're really a stonemason or not. When you can turn the corner with it and keep the continuity of the rest of the building, but turn the corner. Now there's the key right there, to keep the continuity where everything runs together and fits together, but turn the corner. To keep the continuity where you can preach Daniel 70 weeks and the masterpiece and the token and Christ the mystery of God revealed and all the stature of perfect man, and you have continuity through the whole thing and it all fits together. The builders want to keep building on down, but we're not building a builder, but a building. We're not building a wall, but a building. Now what happens when you turn a corner? You get all kinds of scoffers arise to say, well, no, it can't be done this way. It's not going to happen. And scoffers arise. Just like when they were building that, Ezra and Nehemiah building that wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. But why they need that sword? Because there was a lot of scoffers. There was a lot of people to say, you shouldn't be building that wall, and we're going to prevent you from building that wall. And those scoffers arose when Brother Branham began to preach. Those scoffers arose in John Wesley's day. I was reading his diary. An excerpt from his diary about how when he began to preach, he couldn't preach in any church because his message was completely rejected. They kicked him out until he had to preach in a field. That was the only place he had to preach. We believe that there will be a rapture. Scoffers are going to arise. All Christians believe that. That's Bible readers believe that there'll be a rapture. Now, Paul made a list of scoffers. How many like Paul's list? Paul was very fond of lists. He made lists of things. And it makes for very interesting reading in the Bible when you go and read his list. And now that he listed out all the scoffers, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Uh-oh. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heavy, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Scoffers in this end time when a rapture message is trying to be preached. People that will arise and say, well, we got a form of godliness, but we don't want your power, the power that we don't want the word that you're preaching that will be able to deliver me. You realize the word is the only thing that's going to keep the devil out.
Amen.
You deny the power, the devil's going to have free reign.
Yep.
The devil can't come where the word is. If you get the good man of the house in your soul, the devil can't come and sit down. The word is the thing that's going to keep him out. But we're warned that this doctrine, all the doctrines that I'm talking about, the doctrines of Christ, the mystery of God revealed, and the token of those things will be scoffed at.
Yep.
And that's the thing that will bring you to rapturing faith.
Right.
Scoffed at. And 2 Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? It seems like everybody's been talking about the rapture for a long time. It seems like things just keep on going and nothing's happening. People are getting sick. People are being buried. It just keeps on going. And that's exactly what the Bible says that they would say. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Things just keep rolling on. The sun sets every day. The sun rises the next morning. It seems like everything just continues on from creation and nothing's happening because they don't see it. I wonder maybe tonight, are your eyes open to what's happening? Do you see the coming of the Lord that's happening right now? Do you see do you realize you could be missing the rapture right now? Because the rapture is something that's taking place in you right now. It's not going to be like somebody that don't know nothing about the message and all of a sudden they hear it and the next day, boom, they're in the rapture. No, it's a process that it's something that has to be built up within you. Something that's moving in you right now. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with the water perished. They're willingly ignorant of the word, the thing that will save them. Like Caiaphas scoffing at Jesus. He didn't know that the very God that they were singing about, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, Psalm 22nd, while he was in there, the very God that they were singing about was out there on the cross being crucified. But yet he had an anointing. He had all the trappings of religion. The Protestant and Catholic churches predicted, Brother Brown said, in the last days to be blind. The same thing to the scriptures with Christ on the outside trying to get in. But he said, when you see these things begin to happen, raise your head up. Raise up your head. Get ready. Something could happen at any time. Christ come for his church. Something could come at any time. I want to constantly be looking and expecting. How do you stay prepared? By constantly looking in the word and checking up with yourself, making sure that everything, that you're dressed right, making sure that you got what it takes. Now see, when you come to a corner turn, a scoffer's going to arise and that gets everybody upset. People get upset and that's what the devil likes to do. He likes to get people upset. He likes to impersonate things, and how does it make people upset? People begin to look at one another, and how can this message be right with all these people living wrong and people that I've seen in church for years doing the wrong thing? And you begin to look around at other people in the church, maybe they're not genuine. Who knows? But you know there is a genuine Christian. There's a genuine Christian. There's a genuine minister. There is a genuine. There's a genuine truth of the Bible. There's a real. Now the devil wants to impersonate it and get you looking at the false and get you all stirred up with what's fake and everything. Why? Because we're turning a corner. And there's going to be scoffers to rise. There's going to be things happen. The devil wants to get you all upset and get you looking at the wrong thing. There's a genuine truth.
Amen.
And there's a genuine rapture.
Amen.
There is going to be a rapture. But you got to believe. Now, Brother Bram said, I was reading a paper about 2 weeks ago in Tucson that where some Englishmen from England had made a statement that the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was only faked between Pilate and Jesus just to make himself something. And there's no way that we could disprove that to them because all the things of God is to be received by faith.
Amen.
You know, so many times, that's what the Believe the Sign crowd and all that, they're trying to prove out things. How many people died on the bridge and how they're trying to prove things out by intellectual conception.
Right.
But it's gotta all be by faith.
Yeah.
What's that got to do with the rapture, Brother Bob? The rapture is by faith.
Right, brother.
And faith is a revelation.
Amen.
When God gives you a revelation, that is faith.
Amen.
And he's building you up. That's what the word is for. The word received in a heart that will open the door to it becomes faith as you receive it. It gives you, equips you with something. And God quickens that and gives you the true interpretation of it, putting all the pieces together. And then it builds up and builds up within you. God is building up something. He's making a building. Brother Bram says, we're moving on beyond Pentecost. The message that went forth then, the Englishmen try to hold that same message for today. That won't work today. It won't work because God's building up a building. He's building up something. And today our last great reformation was Pentecost. And today we're moving from that. That's a statement that has caused a lot of distress and upset in the message that we're moving beyond Pentecost. We're not moving beyond the Pentecostal experience. Back there right after Jesus died in the upper room. We're not moving beyond that.
Right.
We need to be born again, but we got to move beyond that Pentecostal denominational idea.
Exactly.
We're moving beyond that. Today we're moving from that, and the Pentecostal message won't mix with this because it's another day. It's all the Word of God, but it's building. It's forming a bride for the rapture. He said, and what was the Holy Ghost given for? Now in this age that we're living, this age is beyond Pentecost. Pentecost has settled itself into organizations and started faking a whole lot about organizations. Started impersonating a whole lot about organizations. We are this and we are that. A lot of faking going on. He said, that's just nature. You just can't help it. It's nature. They'll do that. It's the plan for them to do that. But the church has moved on. It's gone into greater, more powerful. Now you think about that. It's gone into greater. More powerful. Where maybe before there was a lot of jumping around. I love that illustration that Brother Wade gave of the bones coming together where when you first start out, there's a lot of noise going on. But you keep moving on, the sinews in the flesh coming on towards speaking and it gets quieter and quieter. Even though maybe it looks like it's quieter, it's getting more powerful. More powerful. Listen, you don't have to jump around and shout at a devil to make it move, but all you got to do is speak the word. Give it the word. The word is what will make the devil move. The word is what will make your life conform. You don't have to jump around and shout and make a lot of noise, but the word. Sometimes in the quietness is where the most power is. But the church has moved on. It's gone into greater, more powerful. It's the restoration of gifts. And many Pentecostal people does not believe in divine healing, ministry of angels, and powers of God. Because they didn't move on.
Yep.
Now what did Brother Branham say in the invisible union of the bride of Christ? He said, God let it die. Because when they didn't move on, then God let it die. He let it die. How do you want to see the old you die? Keep moving on. Move on and you'll see it die. God will let it die. You keep moving on. And he said, many Pentecostals call these visions that I see the devil. You think about that. The Pentecostals that at one time in their dispensation, their little slot of time, had the truth, but they didn't keep moving on and they called the word of God the devil. Many organizations won't even have nothing to do with it in Pentecost. See, we move beyond that. Just as Methodists called Pentecostal crazy for speaking in tongues. But it's all a coming forth of the Holy Spirit till the great church is being filled up and chugged full of the great powers of Almighty God until it's got to a place until the very works that Jesus done has manifested itself right in the church now. We're close friends. Now, what does that mean? That means that life, that life there, you'd see a little spark and each, as it moved up, the stalk moved up that wheat plant, that little spark, and then it would look like it was dying out as they denominated. Spark up until finally it got to the wheat germ. And when it gets to the wheat germ, there ain't no dying out then. You die out to yourself as it ripens, and you see that life begin to mature in the wheat plant and begins to bow over and humble itself. And then you can take that wheat germ and throw it up in the garner, and it ain't going to rot. You can throw it over. You can't do that with the leaf. You can't do that with the root or with all the different other parts of the plant. You throw it on the ground and it's going to rot. It's going to fade away into nothing. But that seed, the wheat germ, you can throw it over there set it over on the chair or in the yard, wherever, in the garner. It's going to keep. It's going to keep. And that's why it will never denominate, because it's back to the original grain. You've got the original life there. You got something that's eternal there. You got the original thing back. So now you see, that's what Brother Ram's talking about. That's what's going to bring a rapture. When you're back to the original. I love how he said, filled up and chug full. Filled up and chug full of the power of God. That's what's in that little wheat, that little grain of wheat. Filled up and chugged full. Now, Brother Ram said, he said, just like life going through a stalk of wheat, it leaves the wheat, the whole, but the wheat forms itself like the grain of wheat that fell in the ground, like the original one. And what's the original? The original is the Son of Man that walked around doing and performing the will of God. He knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was. He knew what he was supposed to do. So when it comes all the way through that plant until it comes back to the original, back again to what? The Son of Man. Now see, God, he said, in every age, God allotted believers. God allotted his word out to each age, and each one of those age has to manifest that. And he also foreordained men for that age to fulfill that word. That means in John Wesley's day, there were people that were, he knew before the foundation of the world, they were going to believe John Wesley's message. When Pentecost came, he knew that they were going to believe in the restoration of the gifts. And you think about that now, that God before the foundation of the world knew that you would be sitting in this church. He knew that when you picked up a message book that you'd be like, this is the truth. He knew that you would do that. And he had a preacher there for you. He had a messenger there for you to preach the gospel so that you would hear it, because he knew you would want it. He knew you would believe it. Every time, listen to this, every time he lauded his word, he lauded a man for it. When he lauded Moses' time, he lauded Moses to it. When he lauded the time for the Son of God to be born, he lauded him to it. Every age, he's lauded his man, foreordained, as the Bible says. God is infinite, almighty, all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient. Why, he knowed all things from the beginning, so he knowed. He knowed. There's nothing out of Cater. It's just us that thinks it is. It's everything run. Now, if we can have trust that he knows, we can have trust. We can trust that time is marching on according to his great plan. He's waiting for all that are going to receive to be born, to come to a place where they can hear. He's waiting for people to get together and have families. He's waiting for us to come to a place where we'll get desperate for the word and we'll start digging in. He's waiting for us. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to pack the word in and get to a place where we're more concerned with the word than we are with money and popularity and work and what our boss says. And when we get home, we don't sit down and turn on Netflix and see what the movie of the week is, but we open up our Bible and start packing that in. He's waiting on that. He's waiting on us for the rapture. The rapture is in our hands because we've got all the tools. We got everything we need to take a body change. We've got a message, and there's not going to be another messenger. We're at the end of the wheat plant. It's time to get an understanding, which is why he said, look back in his word and see what he's doing. Look back in his word and see what he's doing. Then we'll have an understanding. That's what the scoffers are looking at intellect. They're trying to understand through intellect, but it's not by intellect. It's by revelation. by revelation to know that, those men that back in the early church, they died for something. His disciples, that they died in martyrdom for something. They believed in something. It wasn't just an intellectual conception that made Peter want to be crucified upside down. It wasn't just an intellectual conception that made Andrew to be crucified on that X, the Andrew's cross. It wasn't just an intellectual conception that Paul was willing to have his head severed from his body. That's not just an intellectual conception, but they believed. It wasn't just something that they had in their head. That's why we don't believe Moses just passed over a sea of reeds and all these things that the scoffers throw out, because it's a revelation to know that God's word is true and that these men were fighting and living and dying for something that was real, something that they really believed in. Now see, that's what Brother Branham was getting at when he said the spiritual application, the people don't get it. Well, they can listen to the message, maybe sit in a message church for just a little bit and it just goes over their head because they're listening from an intellectual standpoint instead of waiting for God to bring a spiritual revelation. He gave the example of how that this man, this astronaut got in a rocket ship and he flew up to the, I'm trying to remember who it was so I could think what he did. He went to outer space and he said they thought God, he said, I see no God up here. Yuri Gagarin, that Russian astronaut, one of the first people that went to space. He flew up into space and he said, I see no God up here. And so Brother Branham said that shook all these ministers up. Because their intellectual conception was that God was sitting up there. What would he be doing? Sitting up there on the moon in a chair or something, or floating around in space. But their intellectual conception was that if this scientific astronaut with a lot of education went up in space and said that there's no God up there, then, oh my, I'd wonder if there really is a God, because they didn't know that God is right here. God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. God is living in his people. Amen. God's not way out there on the other side of the universe. He's right here with us. Amen. And that's the whole point of, in the time of trouble, you can trust that God is with you. Amen. That God is near you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. That's actually a promise in the Bible. Amen. And they were trying to understand God with their intellectual conception. Yep. And they failed to see it. He said our civilization, that's the difference between the head and the heart. The head tries to reason it all out. And you see why he's laying it out. You're not going to go in the rapture with an intellectual understanding. No, right. But it's going to be an understanding from your heart. Right. Not because you've been schooled, you've been to message school, but because you've got a relationship with God. Amen. That you know God for yourself. You have a personal relationship with him. Now he said our civilization that's coming on will have nothing to do with this civilization at all. What's the difference? This civilization is an intellectual civilization. A civilization where you gotta go to school to get a job. A civilization where your mind, it's all about your mind. It's all about the things that you know and those sort of, the things that you know by intellectual conception. But there's another civilization that's coming that will be from the heart. That will be a civilization, a supernatural civilization where you don't get sick. You don't have to labor in the way that we do now. It'll be such a higher order of civilization. He said there'll be a different civilization into this civilization and this scientific world we got. More science, scientific we get, further we go into death things, traps to kill and everything. In that new civilization, there'll be no death, no sickness, sorrow, or no pain. There won't be none in there. So this civilization will have to be destroyed because it's of the devil. You see why the Bible says if you love this world or the things of the world, the love of God's not even in you. If you look around at this civilization and think this is wonderful, this is glorious. I heard a minister preaching a while back about how that the things that you see around you for some will be the closest that they ever get to heaven. And for others, it will be the closest that they ever get to hell. Because this is your deciding ground, and the great things that you see in this civilization for some will be the closest they can get to heaven. You go to Disney World and see all the palm trees. For some, that might be the closest they can ever get to what heaven will be like. But others on the other side, all the heartache and despair and seeing your loved ones go into the ground, and that will be the closest you'll ever get to hell.
Amen.
All the despair and having to fight to pay your bills and all that. This is the deciding ground. We're talking about civilization. So we're going to a higher civilization that's not based upon what all your intellectual, but based upon a revelation of a living God. A revelation to you. Satan's revelation was in Genesis chapter 4. Civilizations, people started building towns and cities and so forth and instruments of music and becoming science. But God's civilization was when Seth's people come on. They begin to come on and call on the name of the Lord. They wanted to be able to worship God in the right way and sacrifice in the right way and come to Him in the right way so that they could return back to Him. But Satan's civilization will always take you further away from God. And all civilization has got to be judged by something. It's got to be judged by something. Now, why? When you go read in Revelation and it starts talking about the Son of Man is the judge. Why is that? Because the Son of Man is the Word. And all civilization has got to be judged by the Word. The Word is the judge. He said all civilization will have to be judged by something. We find out in this day when this great scoffing and making fun of the Bible and trying to push it out, God has got to judge the church by something. And the church, that's why when you come to church, you're seated at the judgment seat of Christ because you're being judged. You're sitting here and you're suffering judgment now as the word is going over the pulpit. Whenever we come to church, we're being judged. Am I a Christian? Am I living right? Do I have the right to take communion? Is my life worthy of the gospel? And the word's going forth and it's lining you up to see whether or not you're right. Because the word is the judge. And many times we try to judge one another and we'll point fingers and things with our own intellectual understanding. Right. But the word is the thing that judges us. He said they can't go down this street and arrest me and say I'm making 30 miles an hour and I'm 20 miles on unless there's something there to tell me that I'm only allowed to go 20 miles. It has to be there. And that's the word. God is going to judge the church. That's why he said if he judged by the Baptist, then the Methodist would go to hell. If you judge by I love how he put that.
Right, yeah.
Because so many times we want to point the finger and send everybody else to hell.
Right,
but he's judging by the word. It's not our own ideas. Right. He's judging us by the word.
Amen.
If he's going to judge us by the Methodist, the Baptist is lost. He judge it by the oneness, the two-ness is lost.
Yeah.
What's he going to judge it by? He said he would judge it by Christ.
Amen.
And Christ is the word.
Amen.
So it's the word of God that God will judge.
Yep.
And the word without any creeds or dogmas or ideas, that's the word that's going to judge. Not, you know, Martin Luther sitting there and preaching the little bit of revelation he had, but then tossing out the book of Esther in the river and saying, well, that's not the word of God. That you see, the word of God is what he's going to judge by. Now that Martin Luther threw the book of Esther in the river, but point I'm getting at? It's the word, not our little ideas that are mixed in, but the word. So Brother Brown, now listen, I'm walking you through this little study on the rapture. The rapture. And he said, now during the, talking about getting out our little ideas, because the word is what's going to judge us. And he said that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they'll kill that sacrificial lamb, there was to be no leaven among them through the entire 7 days. Why? Cause once the lamb was killed, then you gotta get all your leaven out. You gotta get it all out. So then you come to a place where there's no unbelief. Everything had to be unleavened. That represented the seven church ages that we get in the book here. And there's no leaven. So down through the seven church ages, God is working out all our unbelief by the word. Because the word is what's going to judge us. We don't want to hold over for there's always a new message coming forth down through the seven church ages. There's always a new message. So you don't hold over from the previous. There's a new message coming forth and a new thing. A revival goes forth and the first thing you know, within about 3 years, they start an organization over it. And he said, this has been sweeping for 20 years now and there's no organization and there never will be. This is the end. The wheat has come back to the wheat again.
Amen.
The wheat has come back to its grain. The shuck has pulled away from it.
Sure.
And the wheat must lay in the presence of the sun
Lord,
to
amen.
Be ripened.
Amen.
And all the while, the church world is scoffing.
Amen.
is scoffing and saying you don't know what you're talking about. And it's not true, despite the fact of all the things that God has used to vindicate the pillar of fire being visible in pictures and photographs and the pillar of fire being visible in meetings and campaigns and all the things. But to the church world scoffs, but to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her that the revelation, the true bride of Christ, will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. The rapture is a revelation. I'm just going to slow down and take my time. So, I know sometimes it gets a little bit hard with some meatiness, but we'll just be slow and take our time tonight. So the rapture is a revelation. Now, what's a revelation though? Now, in Hebrews 11, Paul said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So now I'm hoping for a rapture. You get to where you're hoping for a rapture, but when a revelation comes, you know that it's going to happen. You know you're not going in the grave. You know that you're going in the rapture. Now I'm not talking about you know that you're born again. I'm not talking about that you've got confidence in the message. I'm talking about that you know that you're going in the rapture. That's why it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Maybe one time you hoped that you were born again, but then faith came and it was the substance of that. And what is the substance? It's something that's real. It's real that even though maybe you can't see it yet, if you're hoping for your healing and then you got the substance of it, even though maybe it's not manifest in your body, you got it, because it's the substance. So you're not looking for it anymore. You got it. And now you just got to go through the motions of walking into it, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So a Christian's not looking at things that we can see, because if you were, you'd look around and you'd say, well, like all the scoffers, where's the evidence of his coming? Where's the evidence that it's real? But faith is the substance. You know that it's true because it's been revealed to you. Now, maybe you like Sister Shepherd, kind of wondering if she was really born again. But as the word begins to build up, you come to a place where, well, something's taking place in my life. It comes to a place where all the doubt is moved away. And that's the same thing with the rapture. There comes a place as it's built up within you. There's going to come to a place. Somebody told me years ago, just kind of sharing, I think it was Brother Dale, that when the seals are opened up to you fully and they're full manifestation, when the seals are fully opened up to you, you're going in rapture because it's a revelation. It's a revelation. You have the substance of that thing that you hope for. Now you got it. And you're not going to die when you got the substance. When you got the substance of that thing. And he said, you cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it's something revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that has been revealed to you, like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. That's what faith is the revelation of God. The church is built upon a revelation. The whole entire body. Now, a revelation is not something a minister gives to you. That's why Jesus told Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Flesh and blood didn't give it to you. That's why ministers can't tell somebody, I think you're born again. Because it's got to be something God shows to you. I don't want to tell somebody they're born again or they're not born again. Let God reveal it to you. Let God convict you if you're not born again. Let God reveal it to you if you are born again. Because it's going to be a revelation all the way. I can't tell you you're going to take a rapture, but if God tells you that, then it's revealed. Then you've got the substance of it. So then you look. Now all the secret of all these things is in that final book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. The revelation. Now that book has been sealed for all these years. People could look in it and probe, and they didn't know what it meant, because it's sealed up just for a special group of people. It's sealed. Yeah. Brother Branham said the book of Revelations is the last book of the Bible. It's sealed to unbelievers. Yeah. That's why you don't hear anybody hardly preaching about it outside of the message, because they can't understand it. They read the seven churches, they read about the seven seals and the seven thunders and the seven vials and the seven plagues, and it's all a mystery. And go on all through the Bible, things past the first five chapters, and my, you get into some things that it's sealed. It's sealed to unbelievers. We realized then that it was altogether given for believers. What was it given to you for? For faith. To give to you so that you can have faith. And he said, now that book was written, but then remember it was sealed with seven seals, and these seven seals was not to be opened until the sounding of the last earthly angel on earth.
Right.
Revelation 10:7. And in the days of the sounding of the last angel's message, seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished in that age.
That's right.
And that's the age we're living in. So now what's going to give you rapturing faith? Rapturing faith lies in the message. Rapturing faith, because the message is giving you the correct interpretation of that book of Revelation. And in that book of Revelation is the mystery of the seven seals. And the mystery of the seven seals is the seven thunders. Because the seven thunders are those mysteries that are contained in the seven seals. Are y'all still with me? I know this is a lot of information. Y'all hang on just a little bit. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, no, just chew the cud. Sometimes you got to regurgitate a little bit and gnaw on it some more. So I'll go slow. He said, we all know we're living in the Laodicea age. There will never be another age to it. So we're living in the Laodicea age. And these seven seals that's held that book is a mystery to people. Should be opened at that day.
Right.
And he said this rapture that we're talking about is only for the bride.
Amen. Yes, sir.
The seven seals reveals to you, it gives you rapture and faith.
Yep.
Now this is how Brother Branham said how the rapture, this is my notes, how the rapture is going to happen. He outlines in the middle of this, of this sermon, how it will happen. And how it will happen. You think I'm about to say you'll be walking down the street one day and blah, blah, blah. No, now listen.
Right.
He goes back. He said years before you were born, you were in your father as a gene. Through a bedding ground, through holy wedlock, he becomes in the image of me. I know him. I can fellowship with him. And he come just at the right time when it's the right time.
Right.
Now, so were you in. If you've got eternal life, you were in God before there ever was a world.
Amen.
You are a part, a son of God, an attribute of God. He knows the very age you were coming. He predestinated you to that age to take that place, and no one else can take it, care how many impersonations he's and things. So he's going all the way back to the back before where you were just a thought, and he starts bringing it down. Here it comes.
Yep.
Here it comes. One day, everything was situated right on earth. Your mom and daddy was here, and he's bringing it on down. You were born. And it comes, you heard the gospel.
Yep.
He said he predestinated you to that age. You got to be there because he knew you would be there. Now you are made manifest. Now you can fellowship with him, and that's what he wants. Now in the beginning, way back, way years before there was a time began, if you are a born again Christian tonight, you were in God then, your father. That's why when you come into this life here and profess Christianity, everything going wrong, you've wondered why this is. And all this, you wondered at it, but one day, something struck you.
Amen.
What was it? The life that was down in there from the beginning.
Amen.
From the beginning. What life? The life that God knew, the potential that you were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, but God knew one day. And when you heard the word, something sprang forth.
Amen.
And he said it was a voice that you realized that's the thing that fit.
Yeah.
The voice. That's the same thing that happens with a baby.
Yep.
With a mama and daddy get together and want the cells come together. And then one cell adds to the other.
Yep.
One on top of the other. Something begins to form. And before long, you've got a crying baby.
Yep. Right.
And then it keeps continuing. It keeps building and building and building until before long, you've got an adult man standing there. And that's the same, that's how the rapture is going to happen.
Amen.
That's how it's going to happen. And he said, that's the way every born again Christian, when you come,
right.
I don't care how many denominations you join, how many names you put your name on the books and things, when that real word of God is vindicated and made true before you like that, you realize you're an eagle right there, because all this clucking of the hen, you join this and join this and go this way and that way, it's nonsense.
Amen.
It's a genuine adding word to word.
Amen.
Now see, then he goes back to a little baby. He said, when a germ comes into the womb of the female, it don't take on cells from a dog or a cat or something.
Right.
It's taking on what its parents are, what it is. It's a human.
Yeah.
It's taking on human cell. Right. And he's talking about how that when you eat the word, you are becoming the word as you eat the word. And what you're taking on is what you're feeding on.
Amen.
What you're taking on, you are actually becoming the word until you become the stature of a perfect man,
amen,
built up in his image. He said it was all human germ in the body of Jesus Christ. The bride will be part of his body. He was the word, and the bride will have to be the word.
Yeah.
Word added to word,
amen,
add to word. It's got to be word on top of word, germ on top of germ, life on top of life, to bring out the full stature
right.
of the bride of the Lord Jesus
yeah.
Christ.
Right.
It's the word that's doing it. It's the word that is changing you.
Amen.
It's the word that cast out the devil.
Amen.
So you could be missing the rapture even as we speak if you're missing the word.
Wow.
You people get so worried about missing the rapture as though it's this one event that just kind of drops down. But you could be missing it right now.
Amen.
And not realize.
Amen. Amen.
He said it's God's life. It's God's life quickening the word.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we get into this body? By one spirit, we're all baptized into the body.
Yep.
It's the life in that body, the spirit that's bringing us all into rapture.
Amen.
He said, you can never beat nature. Nature always testifies. God runs in Amen. Continuity with nature. It has to. Look at the trees, how they put forth their leaves, everything that they do. Now we find out the leaves drop off the tree, go back. What? The life goes down to the root of the tree. Is that the end of it? Comes back next spring
right.
with new life. Now, see what, now he's talking about the resurrection.
Yeah, right.
He's talking about, if you've got eternal life and you got out into the grave, you're coming back because you can't keep the Holy Ghost down.
That's right.
You
right.
can't keep that life down. It's got resurrection
right.
power in it.
Amen.
So you put somebody down in the grave and they're coming back up. And you put life in those that shall remain. You put, if they've got eternal life, you can't keep them down either.
Nope.
They're going to be changed.
Right.
And the life that's in them will not prevent those that are asleep.
Amen.
Because it will match the life of the Son of Man.
Amen.
The word for this day is what's changing us. He said the message goes through, it's heading on up into the wheat. That's the reason the wheat come up and brings the whole thing in the rapture up here at the top.
Amen.
So how's the rapture going to happen? It grows and grows and grows just like from a thought. From a thought way back when where you couldn't even see nothing. It matured until now there it is in front of you.
Amen.
Word upon word upon word,
Amen.
Building up, bringing the whole thing in the rapture
Amen.
Up here at the top. Now, he said Enoch was the seventh from Adam and took a rapture. The seven church ages in Revelation 3, and then a door opened in heaven, and then the seventh angel's message while he was making his proclaiming his ministry. Then when he began to sound forth his ministry, see, he's talking about the message that he proclaimed is what is going to take us in the rapture. Jesus, when he started out, started healing the sick and afflicted. Oh, that's great, Rabbi. He's a prophet. Everybody wanted him in his church. But when he sat down one day and said, I and my Father are one, that was different. The word coming to a place, turning a corner, coming to a place where now he started to preach his message.
That's right.
That was different. He didn't explain it, and he didn't have to explain nothing. Those disciples might not have been able to explain it, but they believed it, whether they could explain it or not. They sat right still and believed it. He said when the seventh angel begins to sound, the mysteries of God was to be made known right there. The mysteries of God. What's it culminating in? It's culminating in the Son of Man.
Amen.
The revelation of the Son of Man. God revealed in flesh again,
yes.
walking
Amen.
In the flesh of his bride.
Amen.
And he said, now that's the age that we're living in right now. The seventh church age.
Yes.
It's all to be manifested in the grain of wheat at the end, coming back when the Son of Man begins to reveal himself.
Right.
Now he said, what is revealed? make his revelation of what he is in this day. Reveal out to the people the word that's made known for the day. To reveal out for to the people the word that's made known for the day. Reveal to the people by the manifestation of Holy Spirit, making that Jesus live among us. That same Jesus that was planted in the ground is now back living in us again. Here we see it, the Son of Man coming among his people and doing just exactly, confirming his message as he said he would do. Here we find it in this last age now. So then he gets to the point of the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's coming down. He's coming down to get us.
Amen.
With a shout. With the voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God.
Amen.
And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I want people to see this so bad.
Amen.
What this is talking about.
Right.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together. And that word called up, that means escape. In other words, right. God's going to snatch us out of the trouble.
Amen.
Called up.
Amen.
He takes us out. We're in trouble and he just comes and gets us out of here. Called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's a comfort now.
Amen.
It's a comfort to us that there's an escape out of here. And whether you die or whether you stay, there's a way out.
Amen.
And he said, three things happened. The word says here in 2 Thessalonians, he said 2 Thessalonians, but it's 1 Thessalonians, that there is three things. A shout. Now what's the message? There's patterns all the way through the scripture, patterns. Now if you can follow the pattern, then you'll see something. I'm not going to take too much longer, so don't get nervous that I'm going to keep you till 9 o'clock or anything. Just hang on with me just a little bit longer.
Amen.
But a shout is the message going forth first. The living bread of life bringing forth the bride. A shout goes forth first, and then something else has to happen.
Amen.
Something else has to happen. Now he's talking about God uses that spirit of Elijah five times and laying out the foundation of the prophet had to come. And when the ecclesiastical group would get everything all mixed up, he would send a prophet, raise him up from nowhere. He belonged to none of their situations and speak his word.
Yep.
A prophet that would speak his word. That's the shout. A message, the shout. He said nobody sat before a prophet because he was absolutely the word of God. He was that word in his day. You've seen God reflect. Now God has promised to send us that again in the last days to bring the bride out of that ecclesiastical mess.
Amen.
And the only way it can be done. And when the shout went forth, it announced, because the Bible says at midnight there was a cry made. And what was that cry? Go out to meet the bridegroom because it's time for a marriage.
Amen.
That the invisible union of the bride of Christ, it's time for a marriage. So make sure that your lamps are trimmed. What's lamp trimming time? Lamp trimming is to make sure that your light is glowing as bright as possible. Make sure that you actually got oil in your lamp because the lamp trimmers that worked on boats, on ships, they would go and they would fill up the lamps with oil. And make sure there was oil in there, and then they would trim off the burnt end of the wick,
right,
so that you wouldn't get all this smoke and everything. They would make sure that it was burning real bright. So when you hear the shout go forth, you want to make sure that you're listening to that word, to that message. You get into Christ, there's not a word written. He said, if you're in Christ, there's not a word written in here but what you believe it. Because you're trimming your lamps. You want to make sure that you're right. It's, the whole point that he's trying to make is, the main heart of it is the message.
Yep.
There's what it is, what comes from in here. He said, when I went forth into the meetings with you praying for the sick, it was fine. Now this is his words. But when I come with a message, the message, he's trying to get the favor of the people so they'll sit and listen to him. He's trying to get the favor through all the prayer lines and all of the discernment and all that, trying to get people to just sit and listen to him. To listen to what he has to say. Now, if you really learn how to study the message, I believe we study the message in this church. To really sit and listen is not having it playing in the background while you're doing something else. But to actually just sit there and listen to what he's saying. When he says in the seventh seal, now last night something opened up and something opened up today, go back and listen to what he said in the sixth seal. He said something opened up last night. Go back and listen. Take notes and highlight things. If he said something opened up today, think about what that is that opened up today and think and meditate on it. He's trying to get the favor of the people so they'll sit and listen to him. Why? Because the word preached is what's changing our bodies. The word is what's closing the gaps in our understanding. The word is what's coming together to give us power. The word is producing a bride that won't be one word off. Some of the grain wheat fell on ground. The birds picked it up and others fell among thorns, the Bible says. And some was went on prepared ground, pre-prepared ground and brought forth. I'm going to say it like this. Brought forth the voice. Brought forth. Now see, listen, it's almost like you got two messages. When the angel came to Gabriel and said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a child. Then Brother Brown preached that message. Why it had to be shepherds. Then there had to be shepherds there to announce the birth. There had to be shepherds there to come and see that he was born. And now see, it's almost like two messages. There was a message that went out. He's coming. And then a message that somebody caught the revelation of it to proclaim that he's here.
Amen.
And that's the voice.
Amen.
That he's here.
Right. Well,
whose voice is it? The Son of Man.
Right.
And the voice of the Son of Man proclaims that he's here.
Yeah.
So when you catch the shout, there's got to be a shout. But when you catch what that shout is,
right,
it becomes real to you. It's manifested in your life. Then the preachers can preach a different way.
Yeah.
Because now they're preaching,
right,
that it's not something that we're looking for. It's not something way off, but he's here.
Amen.
And they're preaching. So just like John, when in the book of Revelation, when he took the book, and the Bible says in that chapter that it must be prophesied again. It's got to be spoken again. What now what are you speaking again? You're speaking the same thing, but now it's a present tense reality. That thing that was introduced is now here. The voice. Now it's the first thing is the sounding shout, a messenger getting the people ready. The second is a voice of the resurrection. That resurrection voice, the same voice that a loud voice in St. John,
amen,
that Lazarus from the grave, the voice of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the resurrection sign. The one, because he's the fullness of the word, he's able to get the bodies from the ground,
right,
to rise the dead from the ground.
Amen.
The resurrection of the dead, a resurrection of the sleeping bride. And Brother Brown said, we're right there ready now. The only thing the church coming out has got to lay before the sun to ripen.
Amen.
What happens when you're ripening? That life is coming forth. The life is being expressed until it's not just something that you've heard about, but it's something, it's a real,
amen,
revelation. The life of the Son of Man expressed in you. He said, I've always preached that he was deity, not just a man. He was God manifested in the flesh.
Amen.
God, the attribute of God, of love, the greatness. See what he's talking about? The Son of Man.
Amen.
Displayed here on earth of God. Jesus was God's love, which built a body that Jehovah himself lived in.
Amen.
He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
What God was, he manifested through that body.
Amen.
That body had to die so he could wash the bride with his blood. Not only is the bride washed, forgiven. Now see, that body died so that he could wash this body.
Amen.
So that he could wash the bride with,
amen,
his blood.
Amen.
You see what? He's talking about the voice, but he begins to start talking about the bride. He begins to talk about, he said, now the bride is washed, forgiven. She's not only washed, forgiven, but she is justified.
Amen.
How is she justified? Because the word has washed her and cleansed her and made her to a place where now she's matching what God wanted her to be. She's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, life of his life. The same thing. You see what? Now you can proclaim, the voice is proclaiming that thing, that life that was prophesied of, now it's here. Now it's here. It's not something that we're hoping for, but now we've got the substance of that thing. Maybe even though you can't see a lot of shouting and jumping around, but yet in the quietness and stillness of a perfect revelation, that life is here. The Son of Man is here. He said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us so from sin till it's put in the book of God's forgiveness. He's the only one can do it. We can't. We can forgive, but not forget. I could forgive you, but I always remember you done these evil things. Then you're not just, you're forgiven. But in the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never done it in the first place. Standing there married to the virtuous Son of God. She's married to Him now. Never sinned in the first place. When she heard the truth and come forth, the blood cleansed her. And she stands there virtuous. See, she no sin on her at all. Therefore, the message calls the bride together. See the shout. And what is the voice? Brother Ram said in the Patmos vision way back in 1960, he said, what is his voice? It's the judgment, the voice of the ministers through the Holy Spirit that's crying out to the people in every age standing there. The voice of many waters cried out, thickness and multitudes. The voice of those seven stars in his hand to every church age, preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism in Jesus' name, speaking in tongues, the power of God, the resurrection of Christ, the second coming divine judgment. The voice of many waters came forth from this one that looked like the Son of Man. Many waters. His voice. He said in the voice of the sign, there has to be human flesh on earth to speak his voice. I am the vine, you are the branches. There's no way of getting around it, friends. It's just scripture. It's the truth. The spoken word. The spoken word is the original seed. The word has got to be spoken. The word has got to be spoken out. Now you see, if you can look at this pattern, there's the trumpet. There's got to be something between that shout. Between the shout and the trumpet, which is the voice. And Brother Abraham said the trumpet with the sound of a trumpet. And when it does, it calls, always a trumpet, calls Israel to the feast of the trumpets. Calling Israel to the feast of the trumpets. So between the shout, between this message going out, and between the Israel coming back and beginning to get a revelation of who they are and what Christ did for them, between that span, there's going to be a bride that realizes who she is. There's going to be a bride to come to the fullness of the revelation. I'm trying to find a place to close here. He said, we've had three witnesses. Three is a witness. The Bible says in Matthew 18:16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And there was three raptures in the Old Testament as a witness that a rapture is coming because God promised it. Enoch was one. Elijah was the other one. How did Enoch take a rapture? Brother Brown preached about how the Enoch, he said, I did everything that you told me to do. Yep. Now you can apply that to your own life. I was born again because you told me I needed to do it. Yep. I climbed up the stature of a perfect man because you said these virtues are required. I come to the capstone because it was promised for this age. You've come because, and you've done just like Enoch did. I've done everything that you told me to do. Elijah was the other one. Jesus was the other one. He said, the word of the Lord came to Enoch. The word of the Lord, that's how you go in a rapture. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, his prophet. And the word of the Lord was Jesus. Now there's three raptures in the New Testament. The Old Testament saints, the bride, and the two witnesses. And Jesus, when he was there on the cross, I'm going to kind of hurry through this part. He said, when he cried again with a loud voice, there's that voice again as he cried on the cross. And the Old Testament saints rose up from the grave and they walked around in Jerusalem. And people began to recognize him, he said, because of that voice there on the cross as he died. He cried with a loud voice. His loud voice awakened the Old Testament saints just exactly like the loud voice wakened Lazarus. See, the loud voice wakened. They had offered the sacrifice, the lamb. And when he died and yielded up the ghost, he screamed with a loud voice. And the Old Testament saints awoke. Watch the shout and the voice over here. The same thing at his coming. There's a voice that will wake the sleeping saints. What is that voice? The life of Christ revealed in his people, being preached the way he wanted it to be preached, being lived voices, lived out in you and I. And it's got to draw the sleeping dead from the ground. And in 1 Thessalonians, for this we say unto you, the scripture that we're preaching on, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the second rapture.
Amen.
And in Revelation 11, and they heard a great voice from heaven, the two witnesses. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. What is it in all these cases? It's the word of God.
Amen.
The word of God received by these people and received to a place where they were called up. He said the third one is the two witnesses of Revelation 11. In 1 Thessalonians, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up.
Amen.
And that word in the Greek means to take by force, to pluck, pull, to seize, claim for oneself eagerly,
amen,
snatch out or away.
Yes.
You think about God wanting to just claim us all at once,
yes,
to snatch us away.
Amen.
And he said, now the musicians can go ahead and come. We'll close on this. He said, now we're ready. Now we're ready. We're ready, waiting for the raptures. The rapture of the saints. It's been spoken, and so shall it be. When God says anything, all heaven and earth will pass away, but that word will never fail. You think about way back then, he said, now we're ready. And now I believe we can read that. We can read with that with the correct interpretation of the message, the correct understanding of what we're doing here. And read that, and I believe we can truly say, now we're ready. Do you believe that with me tonight? Let's stand to our feet and just worship the Lord.